while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is a very special day. Yes, it's the day that the Lord has made. And because of that, you know, we rejoice and we are glad. But more than that, today is Ability Sunday. And it's a day in which we recognize, a day in which we celebrate, and we big up the diversity in our churches across the UK. And even other churches across the world, I understand, are also will also be celebrating or marking Ability Sunday. It's a day when we declare, when we affirm that every single one of us, that we are one in Christ, irrespective of how able we are perceived to be. This year's Ability Sunday theme is connectability. And I want to give a little bit of background to connectability and the whole, you know, and what's brought us to this point. You see, the pandemic and the consequential lockdowns that came as a result of the pandemic, they actually revealed to all of us how much we need to rely, or how much we rely on being connected to other people. Didn't you feel it? Didn't you, that sense of disconnect, that sense of aloneness, that sense of, you know, and it was right there. And it's something that came to the forefront of our consciousness with all the restrictions that were going on, you know, and it meant that, you know, we couldn't interact with other people in the ways that we wanted, in the ways that we wished, or even in the ways that we were used to. And the truth of it is, disabled or not, I think all of us collectively came to the recognition that human contact is critical for us. And we realize it's something at the same time that we often, too often, take for granted. You know, we all our lives, we'd say, oh, we'll just pop down the road. Oh, you know, I can always visit my mom anytime I like. And all of a sudden, lockdown happens. And we started to realize how much we had taken it for granted. Now, for people that are living with disabilities, whether those disabilities are seen or unseen, obvious or not so obvious, the people around them, the caregivers, the care workers, the providers, sought new ways, innovative ways, to go above and beyond to help these people feel connected, and in some regards, they had to seek additional ways to overcome the barriers that disability can often pose. So the theme, as I said, is connectability. And like many other churches, we want to use today just to reflect on and highlight and boost the importance of connectability. We want to ensure that, you know, as a church, we've done everything to create a safe space, a safe place where people, no matter how able they feel, no matter how able they are perceived, where they can feel that they are connected to others. Yeah. So taking a look at our text today from Galatians, which Pauline read earlier on, if we you know, track back a little bit and understand what Paul was writing, you know, what had happened to Paul and the stuff that was going on before he wrote these words. And in a little while, I'm going to just touch on a few of the verses, as I often do. I'll zigzag a little bit. I'll put them up on the screen. But if you also have a Bible you want to follow along, that would be great. Up until this point, Paul had come to an understanding of grace. His understanding was grace was set against a backdrop of people who, I suppose, their only focus was the rule book. These are people who, they knew the law of Moses, and for them, it's, well, the law says this, you know, the laws of Moses says this. And Paul, who himself had been one persecuting Christians, had understood the law, but had come to understand God's grace. And so he preached this message of grace. Even just a little bit before this point, or around this time, they started to attack his credentials. They were like, you know, who are you? You're not even an apostle. Who do you think, you know, Apostle Paul, you're talking about being an apostle. You're not an apostle. The real apostles are the 12 that followed Jesus. So they attacked, you know, their perspective was, you know, what gives you the right to teach us this stuff? And their core argument, as I said, was because he wasn't one of the 12. And he countered that argument, because he explained to them that his apostleship was a direct result of the demonstration of God's grace. It is through God's grace that I became an apostle. Even when these, I suppose religious extremists were trying to persecute the church, God reached out, and he was one of them. Paul was, you could call him that, a religious extremist. And God reached out through grace, touched him, and brought him in and appointed him an apostle to go and teach his people. And so, yes, so Paul's in this situation. He's explained it. He's defended himself in this context. Yet, in Galatia, many people were of the opinion that this grace, this newfangled grace thing, it doesn't wash. Let's hold to the law. Let's keep to what the laws of Moses said. Let's just, the black and white of the law was the most urgent priority, and there was no room for anything else. As far as they were concerned, if you want to get into God's good books, you had to do the right things. You had to act in the right way. You had to say a particular thing, and you must never deviate from that. You had to be this kind of person, and you are not allowed, you're not permitted to fall in any way, shape, or form. If you wanted God's love, you had to earn it. To get God's love, you had to work for it. You had to work. You had to do. You had to strive. You had to work for it. It's amazing. With all the teaching that was around them, with all the testimony that was around these people in their day, because, it wasn't long, it wasn't long after Jesus had been crucified. Yet these people, the Galatians, were ready to give up the grace of God. They were ready to give up their what's being taught about the grace of God and replace it with works. And Paul knew that, listen, if our beliefs are only based on works, what we're holding on to, our belief only based on what we do, Paul knew this was going to lead to just empty religion. It was going to be pointless and fruitless. That's the situation in Galatia, I was going to say. But on one hand, it's kind of understandable. Galatia at the time, the fact that these guys were, I suppose, attracted, even addicted to the idea of righteousness through works. In some regards, we can understand that, because they lived in a society that put emphasis on work. It was a society where you had to work to be someone. If you didn't have a job, you were nobody. If you were unemployed, you didn't matter as much. That was Galatia. Doesn't that sound like London in some ways? What about our society? Roman society was very, very class ordered. People were segregated. People belonged in classes. You are this class or that class or the other class. And those classes, I think the key differentiators in those classes was your affluence, your wealth, your power, your occupation, your job. And whether people were slaves or they were free were also part of the class distinction. Right at the top, I've got some, right at the top were the ruling classes. These guys were the landowners. These guys were the people, they owned the land effectively. And they were followed by the merchants, the traders, the people, the entrepreneurs, the people who made the money, the people who bought and sold, who had large storehouses, large bank accounts, the business people. Then below that, the next tier down was just the regular people, the common people. These are the common people. These are the employees. These are the people who went to work for the merchants, went to buy and sell for the traders, or were employed by the landowners. And then right at the bottom, right down at the bottom of the heap, were the slaves. They didn't matter much. They were the dregs of society. Of society. And this was a society where people were judged by their power, as I said. They were judged by their wealth, their affluence and influence. They were judged by their work. Their works. And that's how it was in that Roman society. What about our society? It's easy to look at them and say, this was terrible. This was dreadful in Paul's day. Roman society, oh, goodness me. Thank God we're not like that today. Isn't that right? You know, I don't think, I suppose if you think about that society, let me just pull that up. If you think about that society, aren't we a little bit like that? Nobody here can say no one can say we live in a classless society. We don't live in a classless society. Even though that's what Christ wants, that's what wanted, that's what Christ died for. That's God's will. We don't still live in a classless society. There's a situation in America at the moment that's Kyle Rittenhouse. How many of you know that story? During the riots last year, during the disturbances, teenager, young boy, got out, America and their gun laws, you know, which is hallelujah anyway. And this young boy gets out and he's got his weapons and he goes out in the streets while people are rioting and looting. Before the night is done, he shoots 3 people and they're dead. So he's on trial for murder, right? He's on trial for murder. And it's like, yeah, this white boy killed. And they all happen, coincidence, they all happen to be black. This white boy killed all these black men. It's racial, it's racist, it's this and that and the other. Teenager. And his trial made the news. And he was brought before the courts. He was on a murder charge. First degree murder, 3 counts. And they went through all the arguments. And he said it was self-defense. He said, I didn't know what they wanted, he said. I had my gun with me. Yes, because there was looting and I wanted to protect my town. It was his legal right to do so. I wanted to protect my town. You know, for me, I'd be like, you know what? Why don't you stay in your house and protect that? But I understand it was still his right to go out and protect his town. He went out, he did so. It was his word against the words of the witnesses. Unfortunately, every single one of the witnesses after he had killed those men wanted to beat him up and, you know, and thank God for the law enforcement officers that were there. He himself would have been dead. And he said, I didn't know what they wanted. Yes, I shot them. But it was my right to bear arms and defend myself under the law. The judge heard the case. The jurors considered the case. And on all counts, hear this. On all counts, he was found not guilty. I know. Wow, right? But hold on. The law has taken its course. It's for me, I thought, wow. And as I thought the wow, I thought, how easy it is to put somebody in a box. Because you know what would suit our narrative? Yeah, I know I'm getting a little bit controversial. Come on, PHBC family, you know me. I don't fall in a, you know, don't put me in a pigeonhole. You know what would suit our emotional narrative? Our emotional narrative is some white boy went out and shot 3 black men. He's guilty. He's racist. Lock him up and throw away the key. That's what would suit our narrative. But he was taken to court. All the evidence was considered. He was found not guilty. Can this boy just be allowed to get on with life? No. I don't know who said no. Right now, America is on fire because people are, they're protesting, they're contesting. I'm like, guys, when will it stop? Did you want to add something? Forgive me. Oh, right, thank you. The third was the black man. Oh, they were all white. What's going on? There's a whole heap of black people trying to burn America because some white boy went out with a gun. And this is my point. Thank you for that clarification. Thank you. And I'm going to reopen this one. Maybe I should hide here when I do it. You know, I know you still love me, right? You got to love me. You know, last year, do I dare say it? Because I came under attack, I came under fire for that. When George Floyd was killed. And I said, I will not call it murder. They haven't been tried. I won't do it. And it's so easy to get this thing. And immediately we make assumptions, we dump it in there. And back in that time, and I said, I'm not interested in the police officers and their wrongdoing. At that time, perceived wrongdoing, I said. I'm not interested in who did what. I'm interested in the bystanders. And I said, we too were bystanders. We ourselves have been bystanders in many different situations. And God is calling us to check our hearts. Where have we stood by when an injustice is being perpetrated? Christ died for us. Did we know? Did we care? And even when we knew and we cared, we still mess up. Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone. And one of the things I was saying that day is we need to learn to put our stones down. And say, you know what, Lord, as you've had mercy on me, have mercy on them. And when I needed to pay a price, Lord, I paid it. If there's a price for them to pay, Lord, may they pay it. But we need to do it with grace and balance. If there's a price to pay, may injustice never prevail. That's the prayer. Not, Lord, lock them up. Pray a prayer of justice. I know some of you and I, but I'm going to start getting emails. They're like, oh, Pastor Deji, you don't understand. And so it's easy when we look at the stuff that was going on in Rome. What? The, you know, ruling class, merchants and traders, the entrepreneurs, the common people and the slaves. You think it's not happening in 21st century Britain? It's still happening right across the world. And when we say world, you said world. When we say world, often we say, oh yeah, this happens in Africa. It's happening in London. It's happening in Bradford. And I don't think, obviously, you know, in terms of classes, I don't think there's any of you here who considers themselves a part of the royal family. Anybody here? No? Oh, somebody, oh, a couple of people did this. Okay. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Jesus people, yeah. I'm a daughter of the King of Kings. Pastor, what are you talking about? I know my heritage. I'm talking about the royal family of this country. But at the same time, I don't think there's any of you that consider just earlier on, and bless you for that. Where's Eddie? Thank you so much for that prayer. For the homeless people and people out there who do not have a roof to call home. And I'm sure there's nobody here who would consider ourselves in the same class, should I say, as those who have to sleep in the streets. We're different to them, aren't we? You know, of course we're different. You know, we dress nicely, walk nicely, talk nicely. People look at us and judge us nicely. But think about it. Most of that is based on the success that we have attained through work. Through work. Through the outward working. And so we see these principles. And we see these principles right across society. We see them at school. We see these principles of class, of division, of how we judge people. We see it at work. We see it in the work environment. We see it in politics. We see it in government. Let me use an example. School. At school, at the end of each academic year, a child comes home. Hey, at the end of each academic year, they are judged. Good grades or bad grades. Simple as that. Those are the class. Those are the differentiators. Good grades or bad grades. Most of us who are working in one job, in one role or another. Similar thing. We have regular performance reviews or an appraisal. The main focus of your performance review isn't how you felt about the job. Isn't how you feel about working with Jack, Julie or George. The performance review doesn't care that the radiator in your office doesn't work and you have to type with your gloves. The performance review, your appraisal, is about how well you have worked, is it not? What you have achieved in that. The main focus is what you've accomplished, what you have attained. Good appraisal, bad appraisal. Here's one more. Even before the pandemic, we had food poverty issues. Families that couldn't afford to buy food. How much more now post-pandemic? Many people are struggling to have just one decent meal a day. And these include women, men, even children. My question is, who has the right to food? Who has the right to be fed well? Who has the right to eat well? Is it only those of us who demonstrate good results, those of us who work well, that have the privilege? Is it a privilege or a right to be fed well? There is another division that we have in our society. And then there's right here in church. Sometimes, without thinking about it, we bring those similar experiences right into church. We start to categorize ourselves by our church attendance. You know, oh, I'm in church every week. That makes me a good Christian. What? It means you mark the register. There's a tick on your name. That's what it means. We categorize by how much we put in the offering or how involved we are. You know, I come to church. I'm in church on Sunday. Then I come to the Tuesday meeting and the Wednesday meeting and the Friday meeting. And there's no Thursday meeting, but I come to church anyway. And yet, it's totally different from what we hope our families are like. It doesn't matter what our children are like, what grades they have. We love them anyway. It doesn't matter what the adults in the house do at work, how good their performance is or not. We love them anyway. Similarly, how do we view disability? How much do we actually regard them? How much attention do we pay to people with a perceived disability? How much of a conversation do you have or have you had with someone recently that you know has a disability? When was the last time you sought them out to engage them in conversation, to acknowledge them in the room, just to see how they are? I was challenged the other day. Because these are things that are dear to my heart. Many of you don't know this, a few do know. My mother's brother, my uncle, was born with severe learning disabilities. Severe. And all our lives growing up, you know, he would often have long periods, as in a year or two, living with us. He couldn't speak properly. He acted out. He had a very, very low mental capacity. But he was still my uncle. We still acknowledged him. Oh yes, he would get on our nerves sometimes and we didn't want to talk. You know, as a child, I would slam the door when he was walking behind me. You know, I'd be like, argh! And I would throw those little tantrums from time to time out of my humanity, out of my flesh, out of my emotions. But did he not deserve the dignity that I deserve? What made me any better than him? Any. And as much as there were other people in the family that I always called him uncle, I didn't care how he understood it. I always called him uncle. Why? He was my uncle. So when was the last time we did this? As I said, I was challenged the other day. I had a meeting here with a family that came to talk about the funeral, a bereavement. And the lady who came, she fosters people, and she came with her foster daughter. And there was five of us in the room, including the foster daughter. And we were talking, and she was just playing and fiddling, and she would cry out, and she would laugh, and she would do various things. And there was a hand puppet in that room. And at a particular point, I said to the lady, I said, I'm a bit concerned. We're talking. And yes, she's here. And, you know, every once in a while, the lady said, no, sit down. And she would sit. Okay, no, come on, no, don't do that. And, she, you know, and I said, we're talking, but we're engaged. What is there to engage her? And I said, how is she with textures? And she said, and the lady was like, oh, she likes soft textures. I said, there's a hand puppet just over there on the chair. Give it to her. And the lady went and she picked up the hand. And as soon as she brought it to the girl just put her hand in and she started playing with it. And the soft fur, and she would rub it on her face. And for the rest of our meeting, she was engaged with this toy. And I asked God, and later on, as I just reflecting the evening and just praying through my day, I said, Lord, forgive me that it took me so long to pull her in. Forgive me that it took me so long to find something for her in that room. The rest of us were talking about scripture readings and hymns. And, you know, and this, she was just there. When was the last time we did that? The truth of it is, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, love and acceptance and grace must be dominant in our lives, correct? And it's in knowing this that Paul points out the emptiness of a society that's based on works instead of grace. If you look at verse 6 of what was read in our chapter, Paul points out that Abraham believed. And because of his belief, he was considered righteous. He was reminding the critics that Abraham's righteousness was based on faith, not on works. In verse 2 of the same chapter, Paul's pointing to the Galatians that they themselves received the Spirit when they believed, not through something they did. It wasn't through works. They received the Spirit when they believed. It didn't happen, you know, because they had banked enough good works. Verse 23, Paul says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. When I read that, you know, it's almost like he was saying, you know what, the law was like this babysitter that was waiting for faith to come home. You know, the real caregivers waiting for mom and dad to come home. The law was meant to be temporary. He's saying that as Christians, our lives should not be based on the laws of religion, but based on the love of God. And Paul understood this. He understood it. He understood the church, that the Christian walk, Christian fellowship must be a classless one. And look at verse 28. And we see it there. He says, you know, effectively, he's telling us that we are one in Jesus Christ. No distinctions, no classes. There's no slave, no free, no male, no female. There is no able or disabled. There is no distinction. In Christ, we are one. And one being not meant simply that we are in agreement. To be one means we are regarded as the same. And you know, it's only by the grace of God that we can experience the real kingdom of God. A kingdom where all people are children of God. All people are loved by God. All people are forgiven. All of us are recipients of God's grace. And yes, it's God's grace that makes us one. We are one because of God's grace. And His grace enables us to be accepted and to be accepting as a family of faith, a welcoming church. And it's not to say we don't have, you know, distinguishing features, differences. Of course we do. Some of us stand out a little more than others do. Take me for example, you know, 6'4" and full of muscles, you know. You knew I was going to say that. Don't be jealous. Jealousy is just not good. Men, don't be jealous. 6'4", I mean, yes, I have to wrap up my muscles with a bit of bubble wrap. But, you know, the muscles, they're in there somewhere. But they're there. Yes, they are in there. Trust me. You know, when I look in the mirror, I see muscles, you know. Yeah. You know, my wife sees muscles. Isn't that right, honey? Don't shake that head. But you know, here's the thing. As God's people, what makes us unique is not because we are separated by our differences. It's because we are united in spite of our differences. We are united by God's love in spite of our differences. That's what makes us unique. Like somebody said once, the difference between untied or united and untied is where you put the eye. The difference between united and untied is where you put the eye. So where do you put yourself? What's your responsibility? What's your role in all of this? Saints, we're all witnesses to God's love and God's grace. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to share His love and His grace with others. And it's only as we continually do this, that we can begin to see the spread of the kingdom of God. And when we do this, we begin to break down divisions. Divisions in our family, divisions in our community, in our society, eventually divisions in our country, divisions across the world. As we share the love of Jesus. The slogan of this church, Pollards Hill Baptist Church, sharing the love of Jesus. That's what He's called us to do. And as we do that, we're able to go beyond the labels that divide us, labels, you know, that separate us. We're able to get into a place where we can celebrate the love of God that unites us, that unifies us. Saints, this is what connectability is. That's why we're looking at this theme today. Connectability has got to be much more than a one-off event, a one-off sermon, a one-off theme for this week. Real connectability means bringing people together, people of all abilities, ensuring that they remain connected within their communities, no matter what challenges they face. Through the pandemic, we learned a lot. Many, ways in which we can connect. The word connect now, means so much more. I say, I need to connect with someone straight away. Oh, is that Zoom? Is that Teams? 3 years ago, the word Zoom means to go faster. Team was something that happened, in the Premier League. Let's talk about Teams. All right. Oh, yeah. Where's your iPad? Manchester United is going through a hard time. Let's not talk about football. But let's use Ability Sunday and what we're talking about today as a platform, as a jump-off point, as a launch pad, not just to build, but to build better, not just to be, but to be better as a church, as a family of faith. Let's use Ability Sunday as a means to develop ways and embed ways that connectability can grow beyond our church into this beautiful community that God has called us to. Let's use this to ensure that no one is neglected, no one is left behind, no one is isolated. You see, if every single one of us truly, and I mean truly, plays our part, I mean truly upholds connectability, when each one of us truly looks beyond God's grace, beyond the outward appearance, past the outward, when we truly share the love of Jesus, then we will see God's kingdom come and God's will done in Pollard's Hill. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.